Thank you so much. It's great to be here with you all. I'm just going to talk for a little bit. Of course, you understand this is what you're all going to sound like in heaven. This is the heavenly tongue, okay? So you're all going to sound a little bit like me in heaven. I just want to talk a little bit. It's great to be with you. I got to room with Matt this past week up at Muskoka Bible Center for Pastors Conference. I want to tell you that he does not snore, which is a good thing. I can't say that about myself. I was usually the first one asleep, but he certainly didn't wake me up. But it's great to be here with you. I would love it if you would take your copy of God's Word and you would turn to the book of Colossians, please, this morning. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You ever get those books mixed up? Here's a little memory device. Goats eat paper cups. That'll work. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 9 to 14. Dads, remember, this is how you can be praying for your families. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. This is the Word of God. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the Word of God. Will you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this passage of Scripture this morning that tells us so much about the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. On this Father's Day of 2017, I ask that particularly the fathers would be attentive to what is said, that they indeed would be the spiritual leaders in their homes, and that they indeed could pray these things for their wives, for their children. Father God, I pray that by Your Spirit we would be ready to receive the truth that You would have for us from Your Word, and that, Father, we indeed might rejoice in what we hear. And we thank You for all of these things and ask Your blessing in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. You can't just teach someone about prayer, a pastor friend of mine from back in the UK said, in a bit of a throwaway line, you can't just teach someone about prayer. You have to do it with them. You have to do it with them. There's a lot of wisdom in that, I think. Well, my pastor friend can't be here this morning, but the Apostle Paul is going to do this very thing with us from Colossians chapter 1. It won't be a lecture on prayer. He's not in a pulpit. He's in prison or house arrest at the very least. And he's got friends around him. And as what often happens when you get a group of Christians together, sooner or later, they're going to pray. Now, a bit of background. Colossae, little thing up on the map. You see it over to the right. Colossae is a now uninhabited archaeological site in what is now modern-day Turkey. The city was situated at the junction of the main trade routes in the area and was known for its wool. It was 100 miles east of Ephesus, over there to the left, close to the coast. And in Paul's day, Colossae was overshadowed by the rise of two other cities in that locale, Hierapolis and Laodicea, and you'll hear those two names into the book of Revelation. You also need to know that Paul, the author of our letter this morning, has never met these Colossian Christians before. The Christians that he's praying for. They're not a church that he's planted, but he knows they are the fruit of genuine gospel ministry, and he knows the Spirit's been at work in their lives. And so, verse 9, look in your Bibles. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, I find that logic interesting. If you're a Christian, the Apostle Paul doesn't think, okay, great, now you've arrived, you're good. No, no, no. Now you've arrived, he says, now you need praying for. And that's important. So they're on the Apostle Paul's prayer list. That's a great place to be. And what an encouragement that would have been for them. So today, we're all being invited into the Apostle Paul's prayer closet. It's going to be a bit of a squeeze, okay? But we've been invited in. But it'll give us a chance to hear Paul pray for these young Christians as he does it with us. You see, what we've got here, I would like to suggest to you, is a model prayer. It's not like the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, but it is there for us to use all the same. Now, I know that some people will think that that's cheating. You're using somebody else's prayers to pray. But you don't have to be original when you pray. Many other parts of Christianity have known this for centuries, but we as evangelicals are a little bit suspicious of scripted prayers. We don't have to be. They can be extremely beautiful. Actually, imagine the pressure if you did have to be original all the time when you prayed. Folks, we don't have to be original in our prayers for them to be heartfelt. We can use the prayers of those who have gone on before us, who are going on before us. Two great resources I would love to recommend to you, one old and one new. Valley of Vision. The Valley of Vision is a book of a collection of Puritan prayers by Arthur Bennett. Great resource for you to pick up to read. These are some of the most beautiful prayers that you could ever read. And then also, one new, Scotty Smith on the Gospel Coalition blog. His prayer blog is called Heavenward. Go there. Find these prayers. Beautiful. Both these things, one old, one new, are wonderful, stirring examples of what prayer can be. But what better can we do, I'd like to suggest to you? What better can we do than to actually pray the Bible itself? I don't think we can do any better than to pray the Bible itself. My now wife, Jennifer, taught me this lesson while she was still in Scotland, and I was starting to study for the pastorate here in Canada over in Vancouver, BC, at Regent College. And she took Paul's words in this passage, and she used them to pray for me. And Paul has some great ideas for us too here this morning. We can pray this prayer ourselves. And when Paul prays, the first thing that struck me as we're going to go through this passage is that Paul's praying and he's expecting growth. He's praying and he's expecting growth. And when Paul talks about growth and growing, by the way, he's not just talking about growth in terms of numbers. He'd never be satisfied with bums and seats. Okay? Would never be enough for the Apostle Paul. Rather, look at what he asks for here. Because listening to the Apostle pray has reminded me how easily I slip into a comfortable, almost passive, muddle through kind of Christian prayer life. I just slip into it. And then I hear Paul pray, and I realize how radically ambitious he is when he prays for me, full of an expectancy I so rarely have in my living and in my praying. Now, like so many New Testament churches, this one at Colossae is faced with all kinds of distracting and opposing cultures within and outside the church. But Paul prays, expecting them to be growing. Watch the pattern. Watch the flow as he prays. It begins in verse 9. Look down in your Bibles with me. He says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, it's hard to please someone when you don't know what they want. I think you'd agree. So it's a great place to start praying for someone that they know what God wants and how he would have them live. Paul doesn't take it for granted that we do know. And where do we find his will? In his word. right there. Pray for Bible hunger. Pray for Bible hunger, that's right. And he doesn't hold back in what he asks for. Do you see how verse 9 goes on? He asks to fill you with the knowledge of his will, get this, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's expecting the Spirit to be at work, opening our eyes to his word as we read, opening our ears to his wisdom, opening our minds to his understanding. Here are young Christians in a church that he's never met before, tempted to edge away from Christ and onto supposedly deeper and more important things. And the apostle doesn't begin by groaning and tutting at them and lecturing them, but by praying that the Spirit gives them the wisdom to know Jesus and his will. And I don't know about you, but I stand rebuked because I forget to pray like that. Filled with the knowledge, with wisdom and understanding. But as I say that, I want you to understand that this is not simply information gathering. You know, it's not simply a prayer that we fill our heads with data and then get our doctrine straight. It's knowledge for a purpose. He prays that we will have a knowledge of his will so as, verse 10, look down, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's knowledge not just for knowing's sake, but for living. It's knowledge for living. The knowledge of his will is meant to lead to a life worthy of the Lord. The two are linked. The knowledge is meant to shape the lifestyle. Catherine Booth, the daughter of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once recognized on a train by someone who came up to her and tried to impress her. They said to her, "I go to church every week." And Catherine Booth wasn't that easily impressed, and she replied, "Is that all you do for a dying world?" Ouch. Formidable lady. Do you think that that's living a life worthy of the Lord? Do you think that living a life worthy of the Lord expands beyond what you do for an hour and a half? And I promise it'll be that. An hour and a half here on Sunday at Calvary. I think you'd agree. It goes beyond that quite considerably. Dr. Billy Simba was a one-time principal of the Sierra Leone Bible College. And he gave this devastating analysis of the Western church, Western Christianity, as viewed from an African context. Western theology, he said, emphasizes the intellectual and the theoretical. People who accept a set of beliefs are called Christians, even though their actual practice of these beliefs has no effect on their lifestyles. Secular culture, he said, shapes their lives and values. Third world people have often wondered, he says, where was the theology and Christian principles of their Western brethren when they needed answers to burning issues such as slavery, racism, apartheid, economic and social exploitation, and oppression. Ouch. I mean, I don't know about you, but that stings. That hurts. Because you know what? He's right. He's right. The wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of God we're filled with should transform and be transforming our lives. And there's one more step in this pattern of growth if you look at it. The knowledge of his will, verse 9, leads to a life, a walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10, which leads at the end of that verse to something even more precious. Do you see how it ends? End of verse 10. Increasing, growing in the knowledge of God. Understanding is turned into experience by obedience, and it grows into a knowledge of God himself. Not knowing about God, but knowing God. But someone says, "Rich, don't we know God when we first come to faith?" And I would say, yes, that is the miracle of conversion. It brings us to know God. But think of it this way. Jennifer and I will have been together 14 years, but married for 13 this coming December. That's a little picture of us there when we were getting married. And as you can see, my skirt was shorter than hers at the wedding. Anybody guess where we were married? Scotland, that's right. Edinburgh and Scotland. You see the castle on the skyline there. That's Holyrood Park. If you've ever seen Chariots of Fire, the scene where Eric Little is talking with his sister Jenny, and he says these immortal words, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." It was just filmed just down there in that dip just below the road there. So we have been married 13 years, it'll be this December. Now, we're no more married now than that afternoon in Edinburgh, Scotland, when we first said, "I do," to each other. But slow though I am, we do know each other more now than we did back then. More now than we did on our wedding day. We're growing in our knowledge of one another. And it's a bit like that for the Christian too. It's wonderful to see someone who knows God over the long haul. Someone with that richness of faith and life about them. It's a beautiful thing. Get alongside those people. Learn from them. I remember talking with a member of our Canadian military who is a member of our church family at Calvary, your sister church up in Pembroke. About a third of our church is military, is Canadian Forces. He had been passed over for promotion very unfairly by his colleagues had told him. And the hurt was real. The promotion was one that he wanted. The sting of the injustice was still quite raw. And as he was telling me, I was starting to worry about bitterness creeping into his heart when he looked at me and he smiled and he said, "But it's okay, Rich. We know God, don't we?" And I realized in that moment with those words that he was too big of a man to be sucked into little bitternesses. You see, as I get on my knees, as I start praying for whomever, what a prayer to pray that they would know God more. And as I pray, I'm to expect God to be working that in them, kneading it into them by His Spirit. So I start my prayer like this. But Paul continues to pray and leads me on. He's not only expecting growth, but secondly, in our outline this morning, Paul's praying and he's eager for endurance. He's praying and he's eager for endurance. He's still going all out. He's not holding anything back as he prays. Just as an aside, perhaps we need to shed some of our natural cultural reserve and inhibitions, maybe even tentativeness, whenever we pray for one another. Look at verse 11 with me, please. Watch this. Verse 11. The prayer is being strengthened with all power according to, in line with, in proportion to His glorious might. The apostle's obviously thinking big, isn't he? I mean, what couldn't we do with all that power? And he goes on, strengthened with all power, look down, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, I have to confess, I'm a little bit deflated about that. All that power so that I can just keep plodding along? Great endurance and patience. I was expecting something far grander, far more radical. It feels like a bit of an anticlimax, but it wasn't to the apostle. He knows something that we don't know. As he thinks of this young church with false teachers trying to move in on them, he doesn't take for granted that these Christians will wake up the next day and still be loving Jesus and still be following Him. No. Rather, he's fearful that they'll be knocked off course without God's mighty power to keep them on course. That's what he's afraid of. And we'd be foolish to imagine that things are different today. Recently, a newspaper published an article on religion, or the lack of it, in the United Kingdom. I mention it because I feel that there are many parallels for us both as nations, the UK and Canada. In this regard, it was based on a report called The No Religion Population of Britain. It headlined that nearly 50% identified themselves as of no religion. The nuns. N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. Okay, I know we're close to the Immaculata, but I'm not talking about those kind of nuns. The article itself began with this stark opening sentence. It'll be on the screen over my head. Listen to this. Read this. For every person brought up in a non-religious home, it becomes a churchgoer. 26 people raised as Christians now identify as non-believers. Look at that. Stare at that. Every person coming to Christ by faith out of a non-religious home, 26 people just given up and have just walked away. This is the kind of prayer to pray for the kids of this church. I think you'd agree. Don't take it for granted that your children, my children, will wake up tomorrow and still love Jesus and follow Him. Folks, don't even take it for granted that your leaders will. Matt and I know pastors and elders who have just walked away from the faith. It happens. Don't take it for granted that you will wake up tomorrow still loving Jesus and wanting to follow Him. Let's pray for our children. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for ourselves that we will continue to have endurance and to faithfully follow. Will we really keep loving Jesus as we become a more and more despised minority in this nation? Will our children follow Jesus when they're ridiculed for it in the classroom? When students are ridiculed for it in the classroom at university and college? Will we still follow Jesus when we're ridiculed for our morality? And you know what I'm talking about. When following Jesus won't just get a patronizing smile, but more of a malicious sneer? And talk of Him in the wrong place, it may be a blot on your workplace record. You may even lose your job. Strengthened with all power so that you may have great endurance. And that research was just in the UK. It didn't engage with Christians facing the deepest poverty, enduring the sharpest pain and persecution around our world, our brothers and sisters in other continents. How can we pray for them without praying verse 11? How dare we pray for one another without praying, verse 11. And notice that that is Paul's response to the danger. You see, my mistake is not always being blind to the danger, but it's to grit my teeth and to gut it out in my own strength. That's my mistake. He, Paul, says, God strengthen us. God with all power and according to your glorious might strengthen us so that we wake up on Monday morning still loving Jesus and following Him into that day. Paul's praying and he's expecting growth. Paul's praying and he's eager for endurance. And next we see Paul's praying and he's excited for the transfer. He's excited for the transfer. You see, this prayer ends on a positive, confident note. A reminder that when we pray for brother or sister Christians, we should always have gratitude in our hearts, whatever our emotions are churning around in those hearts. And Paul sees that for all the battles they face, he doesn't forget, verse 12, look down, to be giving joyful thanks to the Father. He doesn't forget as he prays, not just what God might do or what God will do, but what God has done. And you can't see a Christian properly. You can't understand them unless you take that into account too. Giving joyful thanks to the Father. And see how he goes on. Look down in your Bibles. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. You see, when we're praying for Christians, we're praying for people with a future. How important for the persecuted church in all its deprivations to know that very truth. And how humbling to hear them thank the Father for their future. And how important for us, surrounded by the riches of this world, to know that and to thank the Father for our future too. 4, verse 13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, rescue, the forgiveness of sins. That dominion of darkness is very real, but Jesus' followers live under a new king now. And the dominion of darkness has given way to the kingdom of light, verse 12, which is the kingdom of the Son He loves, verse 13. The false teachers are wanting to leave Jesus behind and move on to other deeper things, secret knowledge. The big fancy word is Gnosticism. That's what was attacking the church in Colossae in those days. But this Jesus is the one whom the Father loves. No one else has God's affection like that. There's no need to move on from Jesus. There's no value in moving on from Jesus. We've got it all in Him. We have redemption, rescue, the forgiveness of sins. It's the gospel. And we never move on from the gospel. Amen? We never move on. And the Father has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. That's our world now. And that brought us phrase, it's really got the idea of transferred us. We're not talking about transferring players between baseball, hockey, or football teams for obscene sums of money. In those days, transferring was a brutal deal, where conquerors would transfer and move people far away from their homeland to subjugate, dominate, and assimilate them. And in the 2nd century BC, a couple of thousand Jews were transferred to Colossae by the Greek king Antiochus the Great, dumped in a foreign city, an isolated, demeaned, and diminished people. And the apostle is writing to some of their descendants and using an imagery that would be vividly seared into their cultural memory. Only this was a very different kind of transfer. That one in the 2nd century BC was a transfer of disgrace. This one is a transfer of glory. Then, earthly rulers transferred losers. Now, God's ruler transfers winners. His kingdom is a kingdom of misfits, made good. Do you see how Paul oozes confidence here as he prays? It's incredible. He speaks of these Christians as those who are, get this, qualified. Qualified for the kingdom. As those who are delivered, as those who are transferred, as those who are redeemed, rescued, as those who are forgiven. Look at those words in your Bible. Remember them. Use them as you speak to one another. There'll come a time when we're going to have to say to each other, you don't live there anymore. We'll have to remind others, no, he or she, they've been transferred now. We'll have to teach the words, preach the gospel to ourselves, that I am forgiven. And we'll always need to be, get this, giving thanks to the Father, verse 12. This is vital to notice. Let us, like us, you see, the Colossians didn't contribute anything to the transfer. They are qualified for the kingdom. But do you notice what it says down here? Look in your Bibles. The Father qualified us, delivered us, transferred us. The Son redeemed us, rescued us, forgave us. All these things are true of us, but they're also done for us. We need to help one another recover the joy and the wonder of being part of this kingdom together, of being thank you, Father, people. Yes, we have said thank you to the dads today, but dads, don't forget to point your wife, your kids, to the Father to whom you are to say thank you always. We need to help one another recover that. To recover the joy and the wonder of being part of this kingdom together. Remember it as we pray for one another. Thank you, Father, that he's rescued. Thank you, Father, that she's forgiven. Competence is a word that's bandied around a lot these days. In fact, we all like to think that we're competent at what we do, whether it be as an employee, as a spouse, or as a parent. I mean, we can't say that we're great at these things. I mean, after all, we're Canadian. That would be so un-Canadian. Oh, I'm great at this. No, I'm good. You don't want to be too good, or you don't want to be too awful. You know, you want to be somewhere in the middle. You want to be average. It's the Canadian way. I've noticed this as an outsider looking in. But being competent can give us the impression that it's all about us and it's all about our capabilities and that we don't need God. A kind of, I've got this, Lord. I'm competent. I'm qualified. I can speak into this. And if we're not careful, we can drag that outlook on life into the church with us. We can do this, Lord. We're good at this. We've got it. And we start to subtly no longer rely on God. But in fact, we're not competent for the kingdom at all. We can never say that on our own merits. It's only in Christ that we're competent and qualified, delivered and transferred, redeemed and forgiven. So, as we've all sat in on Paul's praying this morning, we find whether he's praying for growth or endurance or the transfer, he's more ambitious than I am instinctively. He's more down to earth in his prayers, yes, but he also goes big. And knowing my prayer life as I do, and forgive my presumption that perhaps yours might be in the same state and condition too, my longing is that we all pray more like him. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, we pray. That we may live lives worthy of you and grow in the knowledge of you. Strengthen us with all power so that we may have great endurance in loving and following Jesus. Thank you that you have rescued us and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son you love, the Jesus who redeems us, rescues us, and forgives our sins. And we ask all this in his precious name, and all God's people said.